You're listening to audio from Holy Cross Church in Tucson, Arizona. To find more resources and learn more about our ministry, please visit holycrosstucson.com.
But it's wonderful to be here, and we have been doing a series going through Ephesians 6 and the armor of God that Paul talks about. So Paul begins this passage by warning the Ephesians about spiritual opposition. We live in a day and age where most people really laugh at the idea of the devil. Few people take him seriously. We name sports mascots after him, or at least people from ASU do. In cartoons, the devil is often presented as a rascally friend sitting on one shoulder, trying to lead a person into mischief against their better judgment. But the reality is, the Bible teaches that the devil, or Satan, is real. He stands against everything that is good. He hates God, and he hates us. He hates love, he hates kindness, he hates holiness. And the devil rejoices in stirring up our hearts to wickedness. He glories to see a Christian fall into sin. And as our adversary, Satan often attacks us, as I've said before, in two ways. One is temptation, and the other is accusation. Right? So temptation, he tempts us with the sweet pleasure of sin. It will make you happy. He wants us to minimize our sin. Right? That's really not that bad. He leads us to justify our sin. Right? It's not my fault. And then accusations. When we do sin, he comes at us to accuse us and to bring us into shame. Look at you. You are pathetic. You never change. No one will ever love you, least of all God. And you deserve every bad thing that happens to you. But Paul encourages us that we can stand strong against the devil's schemes. In the passage we're looking at today, in verse 10, he calls us to be strong in the Lord and against the devil's schemes, right? In 11, he tells us to put on the armor so that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. In 13, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And so, the devil is real. He is a significant enemy, but we do not need to lose hope. And that's what we're looking at today. So would you please stand as we read the full passage for context? We stand, if you're able, as a reminder that we honor God's word. And that I hope that all of the things that I share with you today are good and true. But God's word is true. And so we remember that as we hear it read now. So this is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Please be seated and let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word. And we're grateful for Jesus. And he is the one who grants us this spiritual armor to withstand the attacks of the enemy. So Lord, would you bless us now as we study your word and pray your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to help us to understand and to apply. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So by way of brief review, this is our fourth piece of armor. The first piece was the belt of truth. Remember, not like a belt that you'd use to hold up your pants. Not truly a piece of armor, more of a girdle or an apron that was worn, made of leather around the midsection, and soldiers would tuck their robes into this belt in order to prepare to fight. That's where the expression to gird your loins comes from. So in many ways, this belt holds everything else together. It's a foundational item, central to all of our defenses against the devil. And it's not just a belt, but it's the belt of truth, meaning Scripture and God's Word. So the Bible is our starting point and our foundation. Without it, we have no way of knowing what is true. And so we are driven by the whims of the latest popular opinions. The second piece of armor was the breastplate of righteousness. Also important and central. The breastplate protects our vital organs, and you can get hit in the arm or in the leg and survive, but injuries to the heart and to those central organs within the torso are often fatal. When we speak of the heart, it symbolizes who we really are. And so Satan especially attacks our hearts with his accusations. Right? You're worthless. Our default is to seek out a human way of protecting our hearts. Our core. Like Adam and Eve, who made clothing out of fig leaves to hide their nakedness. We try to make our own armor and justify ourselves. We think, if I can live my life in such a way that no one can judge me, no one can make me feel helpless, then I will be safe. And this is what type of breastplate? It's a breastplate of righteousness, right? To be righteous is to be found acceptable, to be judged worthy, to have passed the test. And there's nothing within you that can truly give protection. We cannot manufacture, but in the gospel, Christ gives it to us. He is truly righteous, and so it is from him, not from inside of ourselves. When Christ's righteousness becomes our breastplate, we can deflect the devil's accusations. The third piece of armor was the shoes, right? Roman soldiers' shoes gave traction, protection, and mobility. Verse 15 says, as shoes for your feet, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We talk about how that readiness is a spiritual fitness and preparedness. But it's this readiness given by the gospel of peace. And that readiness comes from being at peace with God. If you're not a Christian, then the Bible says you are at war with God. Romans 5:10 said that we were enemies with God. But if you've come into relationship with Christ, you can be reconciled and made a friend. Jesus died on the cross to end the war and to make peace with God. But Paul is primarily writing here to believers in our battle against the devil. So in Hebrew, the word peace, shalom, means complete, harmonious, joyful, flourishing life. And Satan does not want us to feel peace with God. So he tempts us to jealousy and bitterness and distrust. But when we believe the gospel, it can give us peace in all our circumstances. So now we come to the fourth piece of armor, the shield of faith. Verse 16 said, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, a Roman soldier's shield was called a scutum. It wasn't like, sometimes you see like a little round shield in, gladiator movies and stuff, or in Roman soldier costumes that you might buy. The actual shield was very big, about 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide, more like this one. It was made primarily of wood. In the movie Gladiator, there is a scene where they're fighting in the Colosseum in Rome. And a bunch of gladiators are sent in to fight. against a group of warriors with chariots. And so Maximus, the main character, Russell Crowe, also played Javert, if you remember that. He was a Roman general, right, who's been forced to become a gladiator. And so he begins to organize these gladiators into a fighting unit. And he says to them, whatever comes out of these gates, we've got a better chance of survival if we work together. If we stay together, we survive. And then they gather into a group formation, protecting one another from the arrows and the spears. And so Roman soldiers with these shields, this was a formation that they would do where they interconnected their shields to make one unit. And this formation was called a testudo, which is Latin for turtle. One historian said that due to these shields, as long as the Roman soldiers stood together on a flat open field and did not break ranks, their legions were considered virtually invincible. So what was the purpose of this shield? The shield was especially used when advancing on an enemy or going over a wall, when they would get attacked by defenders. And the enemy would shoot arrows or drop rocks. And it was especially dangerous when the defenders dropped oil or other incendiaries. And then they would shoot flaming arrows or darts. Remember, the shields were made of wood. But prior to going into battle, the Roman soldiers would soak their shields in water so they couldn't be lit on fire. So when the attack came, the soldiers could be protected behind their shields. So for Paul, this is not just any shield, but he calls it the shield of faith. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer is, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel. To receive means to accept Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And to rest upon means to entrust entirely in Christ's work to make us acceptable and not in our own works. So if the breastplate of righteousness was particularly suited to protect us from the accusations of Satan, I think that the shield is most suited as a defense against his temptations. I have three applications of this I want to share with you. So the first is that we must stand together with the shield of faith. I think that's that next slide. There we go. So remember, the greatest benefit of the Roman shield came from the soldiers standing together. Faith is strengthened when we are together. 1 Peter 5:8 describes Satan's attack. It says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You ever watch those nature documentaries with the lions attacking the herd of wildebeests or whatever? And they always try to separate out one, right? So they can attack it. Christians need the church and the fellowship of other believers. We do not want to be isolated because that makes us vulnerable to attack. And these shields, they're designed to work when we are together. I'm not saying that we should live in an echo chamber. What's an echo chamber? Here's a definition. An environment in which a person encounters only beliefs or opinions that coincide with their own, so that their existing views are reinforced and alternative ideas are not considered. All right, that creates an unhealthy faith. That results in an untested faith. It is okay to ask questions. It is okay to admit when you have doubts. If our faith is in the one true Lord, it can be tested. He is strong enough to carry the weight of our doubts and our questions. The faith will hold up under scrutiny. Do you know what a straw man is? All right. So if you make an argument, you take someone else's opinion and their position, and you make sort of a caricature of it. This weak view of what people believe. And we call that a straw man, right? Because if you're training for war, with a sword or with a bayonet or something, they would make a man out of straw, and you could just, stab it, right? It doesn't fight back. It doesn't move. And we tend to do that if we live in an echo chamber and we don't understand what other people believe. We dismiss what they believe, and we make this simplistic version of it. And if you were to talk to them, they say, that's not what I believe. That's a straw man. Some people often say, as they try to develop their logic and their arguments, we need to steel man this position. And the idea of that is to present our opponent's views and position in the very best way possible. So if you're going to have an opinion on a theological issue or a political issue or a social issue, anything, rather than caricaturing what the others believe, to truly understand it and to deal with the best version of that position. Because how else are you going to be able to, one, to stand on your own when you face real opposition, but also to be able to share your belief in ways that are going to make sense to them? As I think about this idea of us being together, as I said, not an echo chamber, but what I think it is more like a barbecue grill. Anyone here ever grill out? See, there's a healthy way we can stand together, and so when you light your coals on fire, when you put them all together, they will stay hot together. But if you take one of those coals and you separate and put it by itself, it will very quickly go out. And if you take, that's how you put out your fire at the end, right? You take all your coals and you spread them all so they're not together. They're not reinforcing and creating I always forget this word, the science word, the critical mass of being together. When you separate them out, they lose their heat, and they die out. So just like with the Roman shields, our faith is stronger when we stand together, like the testudo shield formation, the turtle. One soldier can't stand by himself, but a group of soldiers with their shields locked together could withstand almost anything. Christians need fellowship and accountability. You help me, and I help you. We strengthen one another's faith. That means going to church, going to Bible studies, life groups, prayer meetings, discipleship. They're so important. So the number one thing I want you to remember from the sermon today, church is like a turtle. Right, when people ask you, what did Tom preach about? You say, church is like a turtle. All right, second point. We need to fight temptation with the shield of faith. So every one of us faces temptation. We're going to be attacked by Satan with his flaming darts. And faith is the key to resisting temptation. It takes faith to delay gratification. It takes faith to trust God's plan. It takes faith to submit our desires to his holy law. It takes faith to turn to God in prayer. So the number one movie in America right now is The Odyssey. It's a story of Ulysses, right? Famous, it was based on a Greek poem by Homer. And the story of, Ulysses or Odysseus. Ulysses is the Roman name. Odysseus would be the Greek name. And the story of him and his crew returning from the war, the Trojan War, on their way home to Ithaca. And one of the key themes of the Odyssey is temptation. Temptation to cruelty, temptation to seeking revenge, temptation to pride. And there are several events in the story where Odysseus and the crew are tempted. And probably the most famous scene is when they have to pass by the island of the Sirens. So Sirens were these creatures that had the appearance of beautiful women, and they would call out with a song that is irresistible to the men who hear it. And so Odysseus has his crew stop up their ears with beeswax so they can't hear, so they can row past this island without hearing the song. Now, he actually chooses to listen, which I think is rooted in his pride and his desire for knowledge. But he has his crew tie him to the mast of the ship. And he says, no matter what I say, no matter what I do, don't release me from this this mast. And as he, you know, he's crying, he's begging to be released, but they don't do it. I think there's a parallel in our lives where we make decisions by faith to avoid or to mitigate the temptations that we face. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? It is a vow to avoid lustful thoughts. It takes faith to commit to holiness in your walk and in your relationships. It takes faith to go against the flow and the peer pressure that is around you, to face persecution. Karen and I, early in our marriage, before we got married, we made the decision. We said, divorce is not in our vocabulary. Now, I want to say, this is not a sermon on marriage and divorce, and there are times when it is appropriate to end a marriage, and we can talk about that at a different time. What I'm saying is, for Karen and I, as we came into this marriage, we knew we were going to fight. We knew we were going to be discouraged. And it is so easy in moments of hopelessness to make rash decisions. And by faith, we made a conscious decision to say, that isn't on the table. By faith, we chose to do what is right. It takes faith to decide to show up to church on Sundays. You know, I'm so encouraged as I look at this church, and I know the challenges that we have been through, the difficulties. I see the people who have said by faith, I'm going to stick it out. I'm gonna stay. It takes faith to make that decision. Now here's my third application. We need to renew our affections with the shield of faith. You know, as I said, by faith we choose to do what is right, and we should do this. But I want to say, if all you have to depend on is the strength of your own faith, you will fail. You can't just white-knuckle it. Discipline alone is not enough. No matter how much faith we have, no matter how much we decide, I'm going to do what's right, we are going to fail. We're going to cross the line at times. You're going to give in to temptation. And as you find yourself giving in to sin again and again, you'll find that it's always going to be easier the next time. There's actually a cycle there. So when we give in to temptation, the devil hits us with accusation. And he discourages and he shames us. And as we feel discouraged and shamed, as we come upon temptation again, we'll be more likely to give in. Because we've already failed. Because we want to medicate that sense of shame. And it's this cycle of temptation leading to accusation, leading to temptation, leading to accusation. And us falling and falling. There's something called a death spiral. It refers to a self-reinforcing, cascading cycle of negative events that continuously worsens and inevitably leads to catastrophic failure. So, as an example, think of the U.S. Postal Service. Right? Everyone used to send letters all the time. It's become much less common. So what happens? So there's not as many letters that are being sent, so the Postal Service says, we need to raise the cost of a stamp. And then more people say, well, it's too expensive to send a letter, so less people send letters. And so the Postal Service raises the price again, and so less people send letters, and they raise the price. That's what's called a death spiral. It happens in a lot of different economic and social and biological systems. We can get caught in a similar cycle of sin and shame. And even if you are so strong, and you have faith to resist temptation, Satan will twist your victory into a pitfall for pride and arrogance. Because you're going to struggle with looking down on the others who are not as strong as you, who could not keep the law as well as you do. And you will judge them, and you'll give yourself credit. So see, the answer is not simply try harder, be stronger, have more faith. There's another Greek myth that has a lot of similarities to the Odyssey. It's the story of Jason and the Argonauts. And it's similar because it's also a tale of a bunch of warriors who are traveling from island to island on a journey. In this case, to find and return the golden fleece. And they also have to pass by this same island with the sirens. But in the case of Jason the Argonauts, one of the Argonauts is a man named Orpheus. And Orpheus, in mythology, was the greatest musician. In the story, as they're approaching this island with the sirens, and the crew begins to hear the song of the sirens, Orpheus begins playing his lyre. And the beauty of his music is stronger than the draw of the song of the sirens. I think it's interesting, because in this case, they don't stop up their ears against the sirens, and they don't survive their madness tied to the mast. Instead, the temptation of the sirens is replaced by something better. So remember, the Romans would soak their shields in water prior to going into battle. So when those fiery arrows hit, they wouldn't ignite. They were protected because they had absorbed something. They'd absorb the water into the wood, which made them less susceptible to the flames. We too can prepare our shields for the battle. And we do that by soaking them in the gospel, looking to Christ in faith, and growing in our love and our affection for Him. Thomas Chalmers, a great 19th century Scottish Presbyterian minister, wrote a treatise called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And in it, he says this: the love of God and the love of the world are two affections, not merely in a state of rivalship, but in a state of enmity. And that's so irreconcilable that they cannot dwell together in the same bosom. We've already affirmed how impossible it were for the heart, by any innate elasticity of its own, to cast the world away from it and thus reduce itself to a wilderness. The heart is not so constituted, and the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. Now, do you see what he's saying? you can try really, really hard to resist temptation. And you can try to stop yourself from desiring sin. And you may even succeed in minimizing it, but it will always be there. True victory comes from replacing that desire with a new one. Like with the music of Orpheus that overcame the seductive pull of the sirens. A growing love of God will dispossess that temptation from our hearts. See, true faith isn't just intellectual assent that Jesus lived and died, or logical belief in the doctrine of double imputation. It is knowing Jesus, not only as a Lord whom we choose to obey, but as a Savior whom we love and we delight to follow. Having faith is not just a one-time event when you become a Christian. Yes, faith in Christ is the start of our walk as Christians, but faith is also something we need moment by moment and day by day. And there is another cycle that we can create, and is the opposite of the death spiral. It's a cycle of life. As you draw near to a holy God, you'll be convicted of your sin, your unworthiness, and by faith in Christ, you receive forgiveness. And as you receive forgiveness and you experience the reality of His love, it will compel you to draw closer to God, which will begin that cycle over again. Coming close to God, seeing our sin, but not growing discouraged, being pointed to Christ and His love for us on the cross. As we experience that and the assurance of forgiveness, we're once again encouraged to come close to God. The cycle of temptation and accusation will lead you down to shame and to despair. But as we take hold of the shield of faith, we experience a cycle of greater worship and joy and holiness. May we all take hold of that shield together.
Thanks for listening to this audio from Holy Cross Church. Visit us at holycrosstucson.com to find more resources and connect with us.